Your Bible to the Old Testament book of Esther, the book of Esther. Go to chapter number 4, where we'll be preaching. Chapter number 4. Now, our youth meeting is for everybody. We obviously are focusing on the youth and the young people because we want them to get in on old time religion. But everyone is welcome. You bring your whole family and come and let's have a meeting together. Now, let me announce something else, too. Your preacher preached for us last year. I'm hoping he'll do it again this year. Our annual old-time Baptist camp meeting, it'll be the first full week in October. We'll have homecoming on Sunday the 6th, and then the camp meeting will be on Monday through Friday night. October the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, all that week. And hopefully your preacher will come back and preach for us again and bring his guitar and his backup singer. And amen. And we had a good meeting last year. God blessed it tremendously. Folks came from all over the place to be in the meeting. And I'd like for y'all to be there. Y'all come if maybe some of you was able to come. But do come join us this year for our camp meeting. I like to have camp meeting. I want God's people to just come in and camp around a little while and hang out. We'll be serving meals, and they'll be preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, just going to have a good time together around the house of God. And I'd like for my friends at Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church to come. I know y'all like old time preaching. If you don't, you got a funny way of showing it. I mean, you just keep coming back, and when I get to preaching, you shout and carry on. If you don't like it, you got the funniest way of showing it I ever met. Esther chapter 4. But I'd like for all of y'all to come and be a part of that meeting, and just a joy and a blessing. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able, and that baby hasn't fell asleep in your lap already, and just let's read together. I'll give you a little background before we read our text, and I know Sunday school material. Y'all know this already. The beautiful story of Esther. She was a young lady born in captivity, a young Jewish girl born in captivity and raised by Mordecai and his dear wife. And she turned out to be a beautiful young lady. By the way, holy is beautiful, always was and always will be. It's the thing that made her stand out among all the other maidens of her era as that king began looking for a bride. And of course, she became Queen Esther. In a foreign kingdom, in a land of captivity. And there was a wicked man who served under the king. A man who was a ladder climber. Y'all ever met a ladder climber before? Oh, they'll step on people, crush people, do anything they can to make more money, be more important, and end up somehow on top. And Haman was one of those guys. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but when the Jewish people would read the book of Esther, they would come into the synagogues and have readings. And when every time that Haman's name is mentioned in the reading, the people in the audience would boo and hiss. Because he was the Hitler of their day. It was his desire, a satanic desire to wipe out the messianic line. Every time you read in your Bible, when somebody hates the Jews and they're trying to eradicate them in that Old Testament, like Pharaoh did there before Moses came along, when Moses was born, they were killing those babies and trying to wipe them. I'll tell you what he's trying to do. Satan was trying to prevent a Savior from being born. The Holocaust of the Old Testament was an attempt to stop the lineage of Christ. And here comes Haman with that satanic attitude to destroy, to try to prevent Christ. And Mordecai becomes aware of the plan, and Mordecai, God has honored Mordecai's faithfulness. And Mordecai, of course, raised the queen, so he begs an audience with her. Now, that's where we're at. The Jewish people are going to be killed if something doesn't happen. We're in verse number 14 of Esther chapter 4. For if thou, Mordecai's talking, he sent word to Esther, and he said, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He said, Esther, if you don't do something, God's going to anyway. He'll do something. God's not going to let his people go down in flames. but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. She said, hey, tell Mordecai what I said. Verse 16. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray you'd fill your servant. God, I pray you'd empty this vessel. And God, I pray, Lord, you would cleanse the empty vessel, the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd fill the empty vessel with thy Holy Spirit. And God, I pray, Lord, that that anointing, that unction that only you can give, Lord, would carry us through this message tonight. And Lord, may you get the glory out of every bit of it. God, I pray, Lord, you'd hide me behind the cross a little while as we try to preach the Word of God to your people. And God, if there be one under the sound of my voice who does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and the free pardon of sin, I pray they'd be born again. I pray they'd get saved before it's everlasting too late. Oh God, there's a devil's hell waiting for every person who does not receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin and turning to Him in faith. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would do that work that only the Holy Ghost can do. But God, I pray, Lord, you'd preach through us the message you have on your heart tonight, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a message tonight. You would title it something. You could title it this: When Critical Times Come. When critical times come. Can I tell you something my daddy told me when I was a young man? My dad said, son, if you're not in a valley and you're not coming out of a valley, then get ready, because there's a valley waiting on you. Life is filled with wonderful mountaintop experiences. Can I get an amen? Boy, thank God for those mountaintop experiences. You can get up high above everything, and you can look back, and what's back there makes sense. And you can look ahead, and what's ahead makes sense. But I got to tell you something. There is a valley for every mountain that there is. Life is full of valleys. If you're not in trouble, then you probably just came out of trouble. And if not, so get ready. Trouble's right around the corner. The Bible said that man is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble is a part of life. Oh, I know you thought you had you one of them TV preachers who was going to tell you that if you believed, had enough faith, everything was going to be rose-colored, everything was going to be sweet, and it was going to be a flowery bed of ease for the believer, and every garage should have two cars, and every house ought to have a front porch, a back porch of 20 acres, and every believer ought to be a millionaire. But I got news for you. The Apostle Paul didn't live that way. Jesus didn't live that way. And I got news for you, honey. I want to tell you, for every mountain there is a valley. There will be trouble sometimes. He said, if I had tribulation, ye shall have tribulation also. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He said, the devil's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's out to get you. What are you saying, preacher? Are you preaching doom and gloom? No, honey. But I'm here to tell you that while we're still in this old flesh body, and while we live in this old life, and while we're down here on this sin-cursed earth, there will be trouble. And every one of us is going to come to a place in his life when he faces a crossroads and when he faces critical times. Critical times. So what are you going to do when you face critical times? Well, Esther, I think this little young Jewish maiden can teach us a lot about what to do in critical times. And I want us to look at it for a little while, because, oh, I believe we can learn some lessons on what to do in the critical times. When critical times come. When critical times come. Look right here in our text. I want us to point out four things, and we're going to go to the house. Amen. I have carrying. Hallelujah, I have fared sumptuously today, and we have ate well before the service. We ate so good. You know, if you eat that good, you're prone to fall asleep, take a nap. I ate so good, I might take a nap in my own preaching, amen. Y'all, hallelujah. If I fall asleep, somebody nudge me and tell him the preacher's still going, amen. Here we go, look here. I want to show us four things tonight right out of the Word of God, lifted right out of this story that will show us what Esther did when critical times came. Number one, I want you to notice here that there was, first of all, a recognition of providence. There's a recognition of the providential hand of God. It is in Mordecai's question that he poses to Esther that makes Esther stop and think and determine that she's going to act. In this question, in the end of verse number 14, he says this, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Can I say this to you tonight? I'm like the little child that knows the answer and never knows the answer. Y'all ever know it? We got any school teachers here tonight? Anybody ever taught Sunday school or teach school? Hold your hand if you ever taught any kids. Oh my. You know, you've always got them little know-it-alls. Every class has got a know-it-all. And they know everything. And every time you say something, up goes that hand. And when nobody else will raise their hand, you're glad they're there. Because at least somebody can answer the question. But there's always those little toe-headed, cross-eyed, freckle-faced, buck-toothed boys that don't know nothing. I was one of them growing up. That was me right there. And I'd blend in the middle of the crowd. You know, I'd get back in the middle of the class and towards the back and so I could hide. And when the teacher at the blackboard would say, "Who knows the answer to this one?" You know, they'd always go through your homework. And they'd say, "Now on your homework on page 3 was this problem. You know, who knows the answer to it?" I'd always try to blend in behind somebody and hide. But once in a blue moon, once in an amazing event, I would actually know the answer. And all of a sudden, that little boy who was trying to blend and hide, I'm about to go, pick me. Of course, they never did because they didn't trust my answer. I feel like that little boy when I read this question, don't you? Read the question again, see if you know what the answer is. Who knoweth whether thou, Esther, art come to the kingdom for such a time as it, who knows whether or not God has put you here in this situation because God needed you to be strategically placed in this moment in your life, in this awful critical time. How many of y'all know the answer? Just hold your hand up if you know the answer. Who knows? Who knoweth whether thou art come? I know I'm back here like that little boy going, I know. Pick me. I'll tell you who knew. God knew. God knew that critical times was going to come. God knew there was a Haman with murder in his heart and a hatred against God. God knew that the enemy would rise up and try to destroy the people of God. And because God knew all about it, he picked a little girl out of the Jewish tribe of Israel. And he chose that little youngin and placed her in a captive place and allowed her to be raised up and allowed her to be picked and favored by the king and allowed her to become queen. Why? Because he's a providential God. He knows exactly what he's doing. No, the devil's never caught God by surprise. And the devil hadn't caught him surprised in your situation. When the doctor called you and said it's cancer, God wasn't surprised. When you got the medical report and your heart sank, God wasn't surprised. When the job called and said we got to lay a bunch off and you're one of them, he wasn't surprised. I'm here to tell you tonight that God is a providential God. He knows everything there is to know and he's always known everything. He's an almighty, omnipotent, but he's not only omnipotent, thank God, he's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end because he's the Alpha and Omega. Oh, you see, here's the thing. What Esther recognized after Mordecai pointed it out to her is that God is providential. And she recognized the providence of God. See, God, mark this down, God is aware of your predicament. He's aware He knows what you're going through. You're sitting in a pew tonight right now and you think nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm battling. Nobody knows the bad news I got. Nobody knows the attacks of Satan on my heart and in my mind. But I got news for you. That's a lie from the devil. Because while I may not know, and your preacher may not know, and your wife may not know, and your mama may not know, and your children may not know, I got news for you. There's a God in heaven who knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows how it feels. He was tempted in every point, yet without sin. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Why? Because he knows what it's like. God is aware of your predicament. But I think the other thing, when we recognize his providence in this situation, is that not only was God aware of their predicament, but God had assigned her placement. She wasn't in the palace by accident. It wasn't because she was some exceptional beauty that won a beauty contest. It was because God ordained it before the foundations of the earth that she should be right where she was. See, some of you, you're trying to find another job. You're trying to quit and get out because you don't like it down there. Bunch of lost people down there. Hey, have you thought for a minute God knew there's a bunch of lost people down there, and he knew they needed somebody plugged into a Holy Ghost filled church, somebody who had a King James Bible, somebody who knew who Jesus was? You think it's an accident that God put you down there on that difficult place in that hard field? I got news for you. God knew where he was putting you when he put you there. Oh, there's got to be a recognition of providence. Oh, I'm glad there is. Oh, my old mountain granddaddy was a preacher. He was what we call a suckwind preacher. He's an old mountain preacher. Preached in bibbed overalls most of the time. Boy, he liked that old song. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While traveling through this world below, that hand will lead me as I go. 'Cause I'm trusting to the unseen hand that leads me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'm gonna reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. See, there's got to be a recognition of providence. When you come into critical times, listen, sometimes we run our prayer closet and go, help! Oh, God! You got to find, listen, God, I got to tell you what happened! God said, I knew what was around the bend before you ever came to the bend. Let me tell you how omnipresent God. We talked about he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. We talked about he is omniscient, he knows everything. But let me tell you how omnipresent he is. He's so omnipresent, he was in your problem before you ever got to your problem. He was already there waiting for you. He's standing there saying, I wonder when Jason's going to get here, because I want him. I'm an omnipresent God. And when Jason gets to this problem, if he'll just look around, he'll find me because I'm already here. Oh, he's a providential God. Oh, my. There's got to be a recognition of providence. I'm not in this terrible time by some weird accident. God knew what he was doing when he allowed me to be the one. Boy, what if old Noah got the news about the flood and said, well, I can't believe God going to have me to be here. And this old flood's coming. I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we're all just going to drown. No, sir. He knew that God in his providence had a purpose and a plan. And he followed God's plan. Oh, my. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Let's look at the second thing. The first thing you need to do in critical times is you need to recognize providence. There's got to be a recognition of providence. Number two, look at our text right here. I like this. Here's what she does. She bade them return. She bade them return Mordecai this answer. Give him this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's willing to die. But not before She has some reorganized prayer. See, she had a reorganization of prayer. I believe she was probably a praying young lady, probably raised to pray. Jewish, if you understand anything about the ancient Jewish traditions, they prayed morning, noon, and night if they were good traditional Jews. And I have no doubt that morning, noon, and night, Esther probably had her time of prayer facing Jerusalem. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Mordecai was a praying man. I raised that young lady to be a godly young lady. And I know that Mordecai had a prayer life that was probably put some of us to shame. But I got to tell you something. When you face critical times, you don't need a regular organized prayer life. You want a reorganized prayer life. I'm going to tell you, when you're facing critical times, you don't just want somebody regularly praying. You want somebody to get on their face and get a hold of an almighty God. She said, I don't need regular prayer. I need somebody to fast and pray. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. Oh yeah, let's talk about fasting real quick. We'll notice that fasting is prayer that is intentional. It's prayer that's intentional. It's not one of these, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep kind of prayers. It's not one of them vain repetitions where we pray every day, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will. No sir, honey, fasting is intentional. You know, in fasting you skip eating, right? Said, don't eat anything day or night for 3 days. Honey, if you ain't going to eat, you got to do that on purpose. Ain't nobody doing that by accident. Hello? Don't nobody do that by accident. If you decide, I'm not going to eat anything for 3 days straight, if you think you can do that by accident, go home and try it. Go home and try fasting for 3 days. You'll find yourself in the refrigerator with an apple half down your throat before you realize, I wasn't supposed to be eating nothing. Yeah, fasting's intentional. You know what she said? She said, look here, if I'm going to go in there and risk my life, and in this critical hour when we need God to do something big, I need some people who are willing to pray intentionally. I need you to make it a point, make it a purpose to pray. Amen. Not only is fasting a prayer that is intentional, we find out that fasting is prayer that is intense. 3 days, night and day. She says, not only night and day, but she says, don't eat anything and don't drink anything, night or day. And I'm one of them Baptists, I'd be like, I like the average Baptist. I like the, now we ain't got to get all extreme about this. You know. No, sir. She says, we're in critical times. Critical, listen, desperate times call for desperate measures. And listen, child of God, there's going to be desperate times in your life. And the first thing you're going to need to do is recognize a providence. But the second thing you're going to do is reorganize your prayer life. It isn't time for your regular morning prayer and night prayer. It's time to get on our face and to cry out to God and make sure He knows we're serious about this thing. Because somebody needs to be able to get a hold of God in critical times. Somebody needs to be able to ring the bells of heaven in a critical hour. Somebody better be able to get a hold of God. Oh my. Oh my. So you see, there is a reorganization of prayer. One of the first things he does is say, hey, let's make sure our prayer life is right. Let's make sure we can plug into God. Let's make sure we get a hold of God. Hey, I recognize that He's providential, but I want to tell you this, I'm not leaving it up to that. Let's get some folks to pray in. Oh, yes. Let me notice you another one. Let me notice you another one. Daniel, can I borrow your... I promise I won't dump it all out on the floor like the other night. You got a good outline in there I can use? All right. All right, look here. It says this. Oh, look at that. I like that. Lord, this is good. How many of y'all glad you're saved tonight? Amen. How many love this book? Amen. Isn't it amazing, everything that's in there? I mean, we're just preaching what's in there. We ain't got no business preaching nothing else. First thing she does is recognize providence. Who can tell? She said, well, I reckon God knew. Second thing she does has a reorganization of prayer. Yeah. But look here. She says this, you go tell Mordecai, here's my answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Now look what she says down towards the end. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Can I tell you, there needs to be, first of all, a recognition. I'm going to see if we can make that happen. Well, wonderful. That's a lot better than the other night. Practice makes perfect. There's a recognition of providence. There's a reorganization of prayer. But I want to tell you, there is a reliance of partnerships. Hallelujah. She said, you go tell daddy. That's who he was to her. You go tell daddy. Get all of your God-fearing friends together. And I'll go get my maidens together. And we're going to get a hold of God. Can I tell you something tonight? When critical times come, there ain't any time for a lone wolf Christian. There ain't any time for an undercover Christian. There ain't any time for the one who says, I'm just going to go it on my own. I don't need anybody. Honey, we need each other tonight. God's people need each other. We got to band together and hold together in this thing. We better gather up tight and get close to one another and say, hey, we can face the critical times when we get together with God's people. Lock arms and hang on. There was a reliance on partnership. She said, hey, I believe old Mordecai can pray, but I believe it'll go a whole lot better if he'll get all the Jews in Shushan. And listen, I'm not just going to go over here and pray by myself. You go tell daddy, I'm going to get all my maids and we're going to be over here praying. And we are hoping y'all over there praying. And y'all over there praying, we over here praying. Our prayers are going to get to God together. By the way, the words in the Bible are important. Every word of God is pure. Better not take none out. You better not add none to it. Do you know what he said right there? It's a really interesting phrase. She said, you go tell him to gather together. Gather together. That reminds me of another little verse in the New Testament where he said, where two or three are gathered together. And that's not an accident. You know, a lot of people think that's a get together. They think that's a get. They'll tell you stuff like this. Oh, you can worship anywhere where two or three get together. No. A get together is when you decide and somebody else decides y'all gonna meet somewhere. A gathering together is a harvest. A gathering together is when one goes out in the field. And he reaches out and gleans. And he gathers and pulls them. Here's a gathering and then there's a togethering. The church of God is not a get together. The church of God is a gathering together. The Holy Ghost went out and found you and brought you to this church. Amen. And the Holy Ghost went and found y'all and brought y'all to this church. And the Holy Ghost found you a preacher and brought him to this church. And the Holy Ghost found you and brought you. And he gathered you together just like hens. A hen will gather chicks under her wing. Hallelujah. I wish I had me somebody. There's safety in the house of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the critical times come, that ain't a time to go off by yourself. It's time to get together with God's people. Run back to the church house. Run back to the gathering place. Bunch up with God's people. Find you a corner on a prayer altar and ring the bells of heaven together. No child of God ought to ever go through a valley by themselves. Oh, a preacher helped me just a few years ago. A preacher helped me out. I was sitting in a meeting. And right in the middle of that meeting, a fella jumped up. Woo! And he ran all the way around the building. I like running. Well, I used to like running. I like watching it now. I've run plenty of laps in my life, Brother Gilbert. All the way around the church house just a shouting. This old fella jumped up and shouted and ran. When he did, my dear friend, I've known for years and years, he jumped up and ran behind him, shouted. I could tell he wasn't as excited about whatever it was as that guy was, but he did it anyway. He ran all the way around behind that building shouting, hey man, glory to God, hallelujah, hey man. He come all the way around the front. When we got around the front, that other fellow done sat down. He said, well, the Bible says to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. Hallelujah. I got good glad news for you, child of God. Nobody ought to go through a critical time alone. When somebody's a weeping, the whole church ought to be piled up on the altar around them, locked arms, praying over and weeping on them. Praise God, when they come back a shouting, you'll be glad to shout with them. Do you know why there's not a lot of shouting in church? Not a lot of weeping. The Bible said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. I'm not surprised there's not a lot of rejoicing, ain't a lot of weeping. There was a time, preacher, when the altar stayed wet with the saints' tears. And sometimes before they could even get dry, the one they was praying over would get saved. And the wet tear weeper would be up a shouting all over the building. Amen. By the way, if you shed a few tears over one, you won't be yawning when they get saved. They walk the aisle on Sunday morning and get saved. And most Baptist churches, when somebody, you know, the preacher will lead the invitation. And about the third verse, some fella get up and decide he's going to get saved. And the whole church says, oh, man. If he'd done that on the first verse, we could get out of here and get the steakhouse before the Methodist. God forbid the preacher say, we're going to sing one more verse. Right? Yeah. Old clock watchers, boy, they get that broken Baptist wrist going. Honey, if you've been weeping puddles on the altar, when that old boy gets up and starts heading down the altar, won't nobody have to ask you to shout? Won't nobody have to beg you to shout? If you've sowed some tears, you'll be ready to rejoice. That gathering together, they gather them together. He said, you get together. Nobody ought to weep alone. Nobody ought to shout alone. I've determined at my church, ain't nobody going to pray alone. Nobody going to weep alone. Ain't nobody going to shout alone. If nobody else will do it, I'm going to join them. You say, well, preacher, I don't always feel like shouting. I ain't shouting because I feel like it. I'm shouting because the Bible said, rejoice with them that rejoice. I'm operating on faith in the Word of God. And sometimes, hallelujah, I start shouting, don't feel like it before it's over. I feel like shouting all night. Amen. What would happen if the church of God decided to gather together when somebody went in the valley? Gather together when somebody comes out of the valley. Gather together. I'm going to tell you this. If you'll gather with them in their valley, you won't have no trouble finding somebody to gather with you in yours. Woo! You know what heaven is, don't you? Y'all don't know? It's a gathering. Together. Now see, that seems like you're being redundant, gather together, but it's not. You can get together without being gathered together. Hallelujah. Y'all know what heaven is. It's a gathering together. One of these days, the angel band's going to strike up a chord and the voice of the archangel, well, it's really the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel's going to sound. And guess what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to get together, and then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together, and it's going to be a gathering on the other side. Hallelujah. But there'll be no more weeping. It'll all be glory over there. Hey, listen, you know there's some things we're never going to do in heaven. One of them's weep. You might have some tears. He's going to wipe them away and there'll never be no more. And I'm going to tell you another thing. There won't be no preaching, preacher. It won't be time to preach. It'll be time to praise. Hallelujah. Better do our weeping here. Better do our preaching here. And you might as well rejoice here just so you practiced up when you get over there. All right, all right. What'd she do when the critical times came? She recognized it was a recognition of providence. There was a reorganization of prayer. There was a reliance of partnerships. Right? What else did she do in the critical hour? I'll tell you what she did. Look at this. This is interesting to me. We live in the fast food world, don't we? Everything's instant. Instant potatoes. Right? Mac and cheese come out of a box. I remember the first time I found out my mama's mac and cheese came out of a box. And she poured that packet of powder out of there. I said, what's that? She said, that's the cheese. I said, that ain't cheese. I'm no chef and I'm no adult, but I know that ain't cheese. Y'all heard about the fella that lived out in the country his whole life and never had been to a grocery store. Everything he got, everything he ever ate, grew up off the farm. He had, you know, they had milk from the cows. They had potatoes from the garden. You know that. He went in a grocery store and walked down the aisle. And there, listen, and there was a box of instant powdered milk. He said, what? Right there, he never seen the country boy. Country never seen anything like that. He ripped the top off that box. Sure enough, there was powder in there. He licked his finger, stuck it in there. There was a good land, it's powdered milk. Guy in the store said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to figure out what this is. He said, that's powdered milk. He said, how's it work? He said, you just add water, you got milk. He said, good land, what's this world come to? Walked around the corner, there was a box of instant potatoes. Powdered potatoes. He ripped the top off that box, looked down in there, licked his finger, stuck it in his thing. I said, butter and everything. He said, how's this way? He said, you just add water. You got potatoes. He went over the next aisle and they heard a big old thump. They walked around the aisle and there he was, passed out right in front of the baby powder. Some of y'all have to explain that to your husbands later. We live in a world where everything's instant. We live in a world where everything's at our beck and call, at our fingertips. If our email don't come in, up in less than a second, we're chewing out the phone company and ready to throw it away and go get another one. If McDonald's takes 3 minutes to make your biscuit instead of two, you're out there honking the horn wondering where they at. Boy, God forbid they tell you to pull up and wait 2 minutes for your fries. Look, but I want you to notice what she does. Not only is there a recognition of providence, not only is there a reorganization of prayer, not only is there a reliance of partnerships, but look what she says. She said, now listen, this is what she says. Look right here. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days. Esther? They're gonna kill us. Yeah, give me 3 days. Esther, they're gonna kill us all. Yeah, I'm gonna need 3 days. Esther, do you not understand the urgency of our situation? We're all gonna die. And he even tells her, your family's gonna, if you don't do something, your family's gonna be eradicated from the earth. She said, yeah. I'm going to need 3 days. Because you see, she had learned that in the critical times, we need to respect for patience. I got news for you. We're all in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. Do you know to him, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. You heard about that old fella? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I'm here to tell you tonight, God's not in no hurry. He operates on his own time clock. Do you know what she learned? She learned to exercise patience. She learned to have a respect for patience. She said, hey, let's listen. She could have said, hey, let's go fast for 1 day and then I'm going to go take care of it. She said, no, let's fast for 3 days. 3 days. Why don't you give God time to work in your critical hour? Some people preach to us in the critical hour, the first thing they'll do is they'll flood the church house. When them towers fell in New York in 2001, I'll never forget how full the church house was that Sunday morning. I'll never forget how full the church house was for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But I got to tell you something. After a while, they peeled off. And people who said they never forget have voted Muslims into office. I didn't mean to get political, but I don't mind it once in a while either. I ain't afraid to preach the truth. I'm here to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You better listen to me tonight. We need to learn to give God time. We need to learn to wait on God. He said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait. I say, Lord. We need to learn how to wait on God. We're so instant this and instant that. Fast food, fast everything. But I'm going to tell you something. God's not in a hurry and you can't rush him. They thought he was 4 days late. And honey, it's hard to get any later than dead. But for God, dead ain't late. He can still deal with dead just like he can deal with anything else. And honey, if he can take care of dead, he can take care of you. 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. Well, a lot can change in 3 days. Ask Abraham. Hallelujah. In Genesis 22, on day one, he's heading to his son's funeral. But on day three, hallelujah, he's coming off the mountain with his son in his arm. I'm here to tell you, 3 days can make a big difference. 3 days, 3 days will make a big difference. Wait on God, 3 days. I'm going to tell you, there was a preacher who was a running from God on day one. But after 3 days in a whale's belly, hallelujah, he came out with a new message and a new desire to do the will of God. 3 days made a big difference in his life. But I'm going to tell you something, there was 3 of the darkest days the world ever knew. on a hill called Calvary. And just outside that hill was a place called Gethsemane. And for 3 days the disciples were depressed and discouraged and down and out. And for 3 days they thought it was all over and it was all done with. But I got news for you. On that third glorious morning, 3 days later, the Son of God came out. When the sun came up, and victory was won over death, hell, and the grave. Give God 3 days and see what He can do. Give God 3 days and see what He can do. We get so hurried. God didn't answer my prayer. That's it. I'm not going back to church. Honey, I'm just going to stick around that altar till God does something. Oh, we need to have a new respect for patience. Oh, that's what she did. Oh, that's what she did. And I believe we learned some mighty good lessons from Esther. When the critical time comes, because you and I can learn to recognize providence. All these unforeseen things were not unforeseen by Him. Oh my. When we learn to recognize that, we can have a whole new perspective on the situation when we can see that God's in charge. Then we need to have a reorganization of prayer. We need to get, listen, when troublesome times come, get on your knees and don't get up. Until God has an answer. And then I'll tell you this, it needs to be a reliance of partnerships. We need to listen. If you'll go through the valley with somebody, you'll come out closer than you ever been before. See, up on the mountaintop, there's big room to spread out. There's room to stretch. But when you're down the valley, you get down in them small, dark, craggy places, there's just barely room for you. And I would tell you, anybody you're with, you'll be close to them when you come out the other side. God's people need to learn how to get together. How to let the Holy Ghost draw them together. Well, we ought not be afraid of the altar. We ought not be afraid to run down here. And listen, if you can't kneel, sit on this bench. But as a church family, as God's people, we need to learn to be gathered together by the Holy Ghost once in a while. Learn how to gather around one another. Like a mother hen gathereth up her chicks. What a beautiful picture. But boy, we need to learn to have a wonderful respect for patience. Give God time. By the way, did you know time's the only thing you can give God? You ain't got nothing else to give Him. Everything else is His. But all you got is time. You know what time you have? You know how much time you have for God? Let me tell you how much time you have for God. You have right now. That's all you got to give Him. You can't give Him tomorrow, and you can't give Him yesterday. All you can do is give Him right now. That's a whole nother sermon. Don't get me started on a second sermon on Thursday night. If I preach much longer, won't nobody be here tomorrow night but me and the preacher. Let's stand together all over the auditorium tonight.